chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2, we're going to be focusing this morning on verse 35, looking at God's high priest. But for context, we're going to read from verses 22 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature, and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God called to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, 'Please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.' May the Lord bless his holy word." This morning, again, we're going to be looking at verse 35, where it says, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest." A faithful priest. And this morning's message is entitled, "God's Faithful Priest." In our day, sadly, we see many corruptions in leadership. Many corruptions in leadership to such an extent it's very hard to watch the news anymore. I know I find it difficult. If I hear any more bad news, I just kind of feel like turning it off most of the time. In the Old Testament also, there were many examples of corruptions in leadership, of failures, of unfaithfulness, broken promises, disappointments. In the time we're reading about here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Samuel grew before the Lord and ministered before the Lord and was very much a picture of faithfulness. Obviously not perfectly, but he trusted in God and he grew in the Lord. And Samuel himself was an answer to prayer. Hannah, his mother, asking and struggling to have children. This is contrasted tragically in the section we just read with the unfaithfulness of the house of Eli. Eli was the high priest's house. This was continuation on from the Levites in the time of Aaron and Moses. While Samuel would serve and learn from Eli, Eli's own sons were corrupt. Those who were meant to succeed him. The future, as it looked here, and for God's people, can sometimes look bleak. But does God leave his people without hope? God will raise up for himself a faithful priest. So what exactly does this mean? And what hope and encouragement can we, God's people, take away from verse 35, the text for this morning? We're going to look at this verse under four headings. The need for a new priesthood. The character of the priest. Number three, children of the priest. And number four, a ministering priest. Number one, the need for a new priesthood. God was promising, it says here, to raise up another priest. One in the place of Eli and his sons. The priestly line was to be replaced. Verse 35, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. But before we get on to who it is, why was this necessary? What exactly was wrong with Eli's household? Because often we can just very glibly, in a very general sense, oh, he was corrupt. In verse 12, it tells us in this chapter, they were literally sons of Belial. They were corrupt. It says in verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They hated, on top of that, they hated God's offering. Verse 17 of this chapter. Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They hated God's offering. They were enemies of God. They were also immoral. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they did lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They were immoral. They were living loose lives. Things that would possibly even make our modern generation blush. Well, at least I hope so. They were under God's judgment. They were under God's wrath. And what is God's wrath? His holy and righteous anger. His holy and unrighteous displeasure. He cannot look upon sin. He hates sin. Their sin is worse than your average person. Why? In their role of leadership, one in which they made the offering before God. What a great privilege to burn incense, to wear the priestly robes. This wasn't afforded to everyone. They were even told previous to this, they were not given any of the land, but they were given and told that the Lord himself was their inheritance to the Levites. They occupied a holy office. A holy office. So their sins were much greater. And as it is today, if we see sins in ministers and elders and deacons, and in fact those who are ministers of God in our own government, as we know they're ministers of God from Romans chapter 13, more is expected of them. More is expected of them. Eli the high priest also made an idol of his children. An idol of his children. It tells us in verse 29 of this chapter. It says in verse 29, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" They made an idol. Contrast this with Abraham's attitude to Isaac and to God's command. And God commanded Abraham to take your son, your only son, and to sacrifice him. And Abraham had the choice. This is back in Genesis 22. Did he submit to God, or did he put his child, his only begotten son, before God? We're expected, each and every one of us, to place God first, because he is the most important thing in our lives, and ought to be the most important thing in our lives. If we don't trust him. You see, I'm reading out these sins because sometimes we can go, yes, they were corrupt, but that's horrible. But do we not see similarities possibly in our own lives of how we are also guilty to a greater or lesser degree of some of these sins? I pray not all. If we don't trust Christ, then we become just like these sons of Belial, these sons of Eli, rebels, idolaters, who will face God's wrath. We may rebel and be frustrated with the leadership of our day, but are we much better ourselves? God will judge all sin, and get this, in his time. Not ours. In his way, not ours. For he is righteous. And I praise God it's not in our time, because he knows the right time to do these things. He is righteous, he is all wise, and he will be glorified in all these things. God knew the right time to remove this line of Eli, going right back to Levi. And he took, but now we got to think about who took Eli's house's place. Who fulfills the requirements seen in verse 35? "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest." Number two, the character of the priest. The character of the priest. In a partial sense, this prophecy was fulfilled by Zadok. And I say a partial sense. Later on in history, Zadok was a priest and his line was put in place by Solomon. And Abiathar of the line of Eli was removed. So this happens in history later on. There is a sense, a partial sense, in which this prophecy looks to Zadok and his line. It says in Ezekiel 44:15, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer to me fat and the blood, says the Lord." And in this passage also, you see this contrast between the faithfulness of the sons of Zadok and the disobedience of all those around them. And we see here, brethren, no matter what is happening in our lives, no matter what is happening in the church, no matter what is happening, what God seeks from us never changes. Here we see the faithful obedience of Zadok's line in contrast with Israel's rebellion. Tragic rebellion. And there's also another thing we see here as well. To be faithful, what does faithful mean? I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. It's very common today, if somebody says, do you have faith in God? They might say, oh yes, I have faith. They may never go to church. They may never have read the Bible. Our modern concept of what it means to have faith in God is getting eroded away bit by bit. But what does it mean to be faithful? Or another way to say it, what does it look like before the world? Who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind? Obedience. Following God. If someone is faithful to God, if somebody has faith in God, they will follow God. Now, none of us do it perfectly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Brethren, our greatest day, our greatest minutes, our greatest moments would send us to hell. We can never perfectly obey the law of God, but when a person has been regenerated, born again of the Spirit of God, they will be a different person. They will follow as much as a baby will hunger for its mother's milk. To be faithful to God, even for us today, God's people, it means an obedient faith. However much God's standards we may violate, however much we may fall short, the standard never changes. But while Zadok partially fulfilled his prophecy, is there a fuller fulfillment? Did God raise up a priest who would bear the sins of his people? In the Old Testament, he wore garments to represent all of the 12 tribes of Israel before God, to atone ceremonially for the sins of the people of God. But is there someone who came, who perfectly, completely paid for sin and satisfied justice, and did all fully, completely obey everything that was in God's heart and mind? When we think about this, the magnitude of this prophecy in the Old Testament. And we return to what we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. And we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 7 a little bit as we go through this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Who is this high priest? And we know from reading Hebrews chapter 7 that this is speaking about Jesus Christ. He is the high priest who would come. He is the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. The one who would do all that is in God's heart and mind. And who is God? He is holy, holy, holy. This high priest, it says in verse 26 of Hebrews 7, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He who knew no sin. And also in verse 27 of Hebrews 7, who does not need daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, for all when he offered up himself. Christ is different. from all the other priests. He does not need to make, unlike the other priests, sacrifice for himself. He died, having never sinned for us. He made sacrifices and he continues to intercede for his people. He is the Lamb of God. He is that perfect sacrifice for sin. Not just even pointing towards, and as special as the Levitical priesthood was, let's not get away from that. Sometimes we can look and kind of perhaps not appreciate the wonderful and the beauty and the glory of it, but it pales in comparison to the one who would come. It was always meant to point towards Christ who would come. You see, brethren, in the Old Testament, they had the same God, the same Savior, the same King, and the same intercessor. And we're even more blessed today because we see Christ in a more fuller sense through the Scriptures. I bet we all at times in our Christian walk think, wouldn't it be wonderful to see what the tabernacle looked like? Wouldn't it be wonderful to walk with Christ? Well, how wonderful is the Word of God? We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have something so precious in our hands. This sacrifice for all who will come to this priest by faith, and by faith alone. And unlike these other priests, he won't fail you. He won't fail you. Even Zadok and his sons sinned. They, in their human failings, yes, they trusted in God, and they continued right up until the end of the Levitical priesthood, but they sinned. And I bet they failed many people in their lives at different times. But Christ never failed anyone. But what are the parts of this prophecy? Can verse 35 of 1 Samuel chapter 2 point towards? It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 35, I will build him a sure house. I will build him a sure house. And this is speaking of the line of the high priest again, partially, imperfectly, fulfilled in Zadok. And the line of his sons continued right up until the end of the Levitical priesthood. But what replaced that Levitical priesthood? Hebrews 7, verse 11, tells us, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? Verse 24 of the same chapter. Also verse 23 and 24. Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. They couldn't continue. They died. For he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Never changes. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. This line perfectly, completely fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So who are Christ's household? Who are Christ's children? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it gives us a wonderful New Testament glimpse what this means for us today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. First Peter chapter 2. You You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who are these children? Who are these spiritual stones? Peter also mentions in verse 9 of the same chapter, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the same language used. And this is another reason, brethren, we need to understand or need to read and meditate upon Genesis to Revelation, not just the New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, and looking about what we can learn from these things, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Christ's children are those believers in Jesus Christ who come to Him by faith. And what a precious promise that is. What a precious promise that is. Let's not get away from that. I will build Him a sure house. Can God lie? If God makes a promise, can He lie? No. Can God's promises fail? In one jot or one tittle, can they fail? No. And we need to remind ourselves that, brethren, day after day. For our tendency is to forget this. Where can we see the promise repeated? The church of the New Testament in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus is speaking to Peter. And Peter has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. 1 Samuel 2:35, I will build him a sure house. Who will build this house? Do we build the sure house? Do we build it up? Does it depend on our faithfulness? Does it depend on our performance and the level of obedience? We don't all have the same level of giftings within the body. We all have different strengths and weaknesses and ways of serving. But does it depend on us? No. Not for a single moment. And if it did depend on us, the church would have no hope. Or does it depend on God? And this is very, very important. Does it depend on God? Do we live confident in God's methods? In God's power to save His people? He will build the church. And the gates of death and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's very important to think about this. Do we live in such a way that we show that we have confidence in God's methods? That He will build? Or do we think, well, you know, we're not quite reaching the people. What are we doing wrong? We need to reach into the Word of God. Not of business gurus or anything else like that, but the Word of God. The light that shines in a dark place. And as wise as men may be for becoming friends with the world, their ideas in comparison with the Word of God are mere darkness. How are people added to this high priest's house? By God. By God. And how can you become part of this house? Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. Perhaps you've been raised in a Christian home, but you've never been born again. You've never repented and trusted in Christ. Many people have gone into their adulthood and never trusted in Christ. And praise the Lord, they've come to faith in Christ. But how can you become part of the sure household built by God? By faith. By faith in this high priest. The one prophesied in the Old Testament, attested to, appointed towards, and gloriously revealed in the New Testament. Our final point, number four, a ministering priest. A ministering priest. What shall this high priest do according to 1 Samuel 2:35? And he shall walk before my anointed forever. He shall walk before my anointed forever. The reference again is in reference to Zadok, and there's this ministering. He shall walk. To walk before, in terms of this, it's like ministering. There was a priest, and he gave advice towards the kings. They were the anointed ones. They were anointed by God. They were equipped in that place of king. You know, Saul was anointed. David was anointed. Solomon was anointed, in that sense. But there's also another sense in which my anointed is my Messiah. And the Hebrew term here can be translated to what we would say in English, Christ, Christu. My Christ. The word kind of means anointed with oil, equipped by God. He shall walk before my anointed forever. Now, for the Old Testament, the priests were all pointing towards that ultimate priest, the final unchanging priest. These priests walked before Christ and pointed towards him. But in what sense does it apply to us today? The pointing toward is over. The ultimate fulfillment has come. The one who has paid our sin debt. The one who has borne our guilt and our shame upon the cross. When he refers to that ultimate priest, that high priest, Jesus Christ. Who are the anointed today? And often in the scriptures they refer to this, those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ. Christ, the high priest, ministers to his church in scripture. Christ sustains us. Christ fills us. Christ refreshes us. Christ feeds us. He enables us. And does he do this for merely a short period of time? And perhaps he might go away. And perhaps in our Christian walk, we may feel like he has abandoned us. We may feel like he has. But will he ever? No. He shall walk before my anointed forever. There's a wonderful comfort in that, isn't there, brethren? If you belong to him, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he will never leave you or forsake you. It says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He lived in the sin-cursed world and suffered and died for you and for me. All who place their trust upon Jesus Christ. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, with our struggles. Hebrews 10:21-22. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In conclusion, yes, we live in bleak days. When we look back to the times of Eli and the failures of leadership, can we not see many parallels with our own time today? But do we lose hope? Ought we to lose hope? Ought we to kind of go, well, you know, this is just the way it's going to go. It's just going to get worse and worse. Even in times like this, God never ever left his people without hope, without promises of deliverance. We, those who believe in Jesus Christ, have a faithful high priest. Are we encouraged by this? Does it make our hearts rejoice that this high priest, this King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will never, ever leave us? And if it does not, why not? We may face even bleaker days to come, brethren. We don't know what's going to happen with Brexit. We don't know what's going to happen with all these kind of things. The politicians themselves barely know. But one thing we do know, the promises referring to Christ, the promises of deliverance for God's people never, ever change. Are you trusting this faithful high priest today? Is he your hope? Is he your confidence? Did he represent you on the cross, bearing your sins? Or will you bear them yourself for all eternity? There is no middle way. Your church membership, your outward church membership, will not deliver you. Only faith in Jesus Christ, only the blood of Christ will save you. Or are you trusting in your own faithfulness? Are you trusting in your own performance? I have done this. I go to church on the Sabbath. This alone will not save you. Our greatest deeds are but filthy rags, the scripture tells us. The most noble, the most wonderful thing you've ever done, in and of its own self, is tainted by sin. We need a high priest to intercede for us, one who perfectly did all that was in the heart and mind of God, one whom would satisfy all justice, so that when God looks upon us, his people, he can delight in us and treasure us because of Christ, because of the work of this high priest who in no way sinned himself and was different to all those who went before him. Amen.